Over in the book of Job this morning, in Job chapter 28, if you want to make your way over there. I would ask for your prayers this morning. I think one of the challenges sometime with presenting a message or public speaking is the realization that the Word of God is very wide and very deep, and as you're studying on a topic to present or studying, preparing for a message, that there's a lot that you get yourself out of that, and then how to take that, how to condense it, how to make it logical, so that others can get something out of it, I think is sometimes the challenge. And so hopefully, as you pray for me this morning, that these thoughts here would make sense to you as they make sense in my own mind. The older I get, the more I realize that not everybody thinks the way I do. And so how I connect concepts may not always translate to you. So that would be my ask this morning. Before we get into this passage here, we are going to read all 28 verses, and I'm going to give you the conclusion, and then we're going to start from the beginning and work back to that conclusion. But the theme of today's message is on the concept of true wisdom and understanding that is found in fearing the Lord and departing from evil. Now, we are going to read a fairly lengthy portion of Scripture here. I would ask you to stick with me. If you're like my Sunday school class, about the time we get to the third verse, they're all off in space thinking about something else. So, this whole chapter, the concepts of it all connect, and so let's dive in here. We start there in Job chapter 28 and verse 1. It says, "Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot, they are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air? Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it, and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Here in this 28th chapter of Job, in this passage we find a question being asked, and ultimately the answer being given. And it's perhaps one of the most important questions that we will be asked or can consider of life. Not only is the question introduced here, but it's asked twice, and the way in which it is answered makes it one of the most fascinating passages of the Old Testament. The reality, if you've lived any life at all, is that life can sometimes become complicated. Or rather, sometimes we complicate life. And it brings questions. It brings a lot of why questions. Why is this happening to me? Why has God allowed this? Why is life not turning out the way that I thought it would? Why? And it's in the midst of these whys that perhaps the more important question is to ask, where can wisdom be found? If we think about the context of this chapter here, this passage falls in the midst of Job's suffering. And I'm assuming that all of us here today know the story of Job. This passage falls in the midst of his suffering, grim suffering. And it asks the question, where is it in the midst of the darkness and the difficulty of this fallen world that men and women can find true wisdom? It's in the midst of deepest suffering that one would be most prone to seek or to ask this question. Where can I get answers? Where can I go to make sense of it all? What anchor can I hang on to in the midst of the storms of life? Well, this passage walks us through the answer to that question. It makes us feel the need for the answer. It makes us hungry for the conclusion. And then in the very end, in the most simplest and concise way that only God in Scripture can do, it answers the question. It shows us that wisdom for life in a suffering world is not found in the place that mankind would ordinarily think to look, or even in our pride, where we would want to seek it. In fact, the psalmist said this in Psalms 10:4. He said, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. I reference that to just point out that the conclusion or the answer to this matter is in a place that where man in his natural state does not want to look for it. However, the answer to this is available to us if we follow the true course to find it. There's four things I want to look at this morning as we try to break this passage down. The first one is that people work hard to obtain things of temporal value. The second thing that we want to look at is that which is of greatest value, wisdom, cannot be found by human effort. The third thing we want to look at is that God alone understands the way to wisdom. And then in the conclusion, and fourthly, we want to look at how God shows or reveals to us the pathway to wisdom. Let's pray here, and then we'll do our best to unpack some of these thoughts. Father God, we come before you this morning and want to acknowledge the depth and the vastness of the Word of God and the truths that are found in it, and want to pray for help this morning to begin to scratch the surface on this concept of where wisdom and understanding in this life can come from. Pray that you might give me clarity as we progress through this. Father, we pray that whatever the needs of individuals here today that need this, that Father, that your Holy Spirit would apply it to individuals' lives as you see fit. And Father, we just pray that you would be pleased this morning with what takes place here. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first thing we want to look at here as we examine this passage is this concept that people work hard to obtain things of temporal or material value. People work hard and use a lot of creativity to obtain things that are of material value. Job uses this chapter, and he uses the great endeavor of mining for precious metals and gems to illustrate this point. We find that in the first 11 verses here. If you look back there in verse 1, it says, "Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it." That term vein there, one of the meanings of that term is actually a mine, or the term to be brought out. And we've all heard of, you know, a vein of gold or a vein of silver, and I think that's terminology we're familiar with. And it's really illustrating the bringing out or the pulling out of precious metal. "Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone." Note here what it is that man seeks, what it is that often man values. Man seeks the silver and gold, which are metals that are precious and valuable. If we read on, man seeks the iron and the brass, which are useful and functional in the building of industry. Later on in this chapter, down in verses 16, 17, and 18, we're told that men obtain onyx and sapphires and crystals and coral and pearls. We're told that they obtain rubies and the topaz of Ethiopia. And so we see here that man seeks that which he values. We're reminded of that concept, or the comment of that concept, back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We note here that man seeks that which he values. Second, the thing that I'd like to point out here is the effort that man will go through to obtain material treasure. We see that effort begin to be pointed out in verse 3. It says, "He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men." Man will search for treasure. He'll search for them in the rocks and even into the darkness of the shadow of death. And you're getting the picture here of man going into mining shafts, or man going, you know, drilling into the mountain or blasting into the mountain to obtain this treasure. They will mine for them, cutting out rivers among the rocks. And if you think about a river, like a river doesn't flow necessarily in a straight line, and you think about those mining shafts, or that mining where you're following those veins of ore, building mining shafts into the mountain, they discover the groundwater in places forgotten of the foot. Verse 4 references that. So those areas where on the surface it seemed dry, as man begins to mine and dig into those, he comes across places of water, and it says they are dried up. If we read on, if you look down in verse 11, it says, he bindeth the floods from overflowing. He finds a way to deal with the water. He finds a way to dam up the water, or to pump the water out, or to divert the water in order to go deeper into the earth, to find that which he values. Again, the point we're making here is we're examining the effort that man puts into material treasure. I think in practical scenario, the Good Pasture, the Pogo Mine, has a section that I understand runs under the Good Pasture River, and that section's always got groundwater filtering in, and the pumps and the hosing and all the ingenuity to keep that passage open in order to keep the mining of that area going. And again, we're just examining that man seeks what he values, and the effort that man is willing to put toward that which he values. There's references here in, what verse is that? In verse 11, no, not verse 11. In verse 2, it says, he setteth an end to darkness. They take lights with them into the mountain, into the caverns, into the mining shafts, and descend into places where no fowl knoweth. It's just referencing that they're going into the core of the earth where no bird's ever been, nor where the vulture's eye hath not seen. They work up great bravery and go to places where the fierce lion hath not trodden. When you think about the lion being the emblem of the king of the jungle, representing bravery and representing strength, and it says that man goes where the fierce lion is not gone. Men will use their energies, their ingenuity, to descend into faraway places below the surface of the earth, and will put their hand upon the rock, and man works unspeakably hard to get at that ore, to get at what he treasures. As Job says, man overturneth the mountains by the roots and cutteth out rivers among the rocks. Think about pulling a root out, or pulling a tree out by the roots, and all the tunnels and the different ways that root runs. And he's pointing a picture here of the infrastructure that it looks like that man's willing to put himself through in order to find this treasure. He literally plows through the face of the earth in order to lay his hands upon this precious thing. And whatever of these hidden things he finally grasps, verse 11 tells us he brings it forth to light. He brings it to the surface of the earth, where his daily bread comes from. And then he smelts it, or he refines it. He cuts it, he polishes it. He sets it into beautiful settings. Or he melts it, and he pours it, and he shapes it into coins, decorated with the images of kings or rulers or presidents. Stop and think of the extent, the effort to which man will go in order to obtain what is precious and valuable in the terms of material things of this world. Men at times will risk their very lives in order to grasp hold of them. They will literally move earth and overturn mountains to gather them. The creativity and energy man extends to enrich themselves in these ways is at times astonishing. If we were to pause and try to connect this with our own lives, we could ask the question, in the last week, in the last month, what is it that you or I have put our efforts towards? Perhaps there's no greater pulse check than when we value, no greater pulse check of what we value than what occupies my time and my thoughts. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And maybe more importantly than what this treasure is what this treasure represents. It represents man's focus on the material things of life. The value that we place on the treasures here on earth, the treasures of this life. And so it is in examining the work that man puts in to obtain temporal value that Job then brings us to this next section. And in this section, in this second point, he argues, it's true that human beings will extend great effort and use great skills and energy they have to obtain material things of temporal earthly value, but that which is of the greatest value, wisdom, cannot be found by human effort. And that's a little, for the self-made man, that's a little depressing to hear. That which is of the greatest value, wisdom, cannot be found by human effort. The man who obtains the greatest portion of these earthly things may be the richest materially, but he is not necessarily the wisest, because he must one day leave all these things behind. A man who has used all his energies and ingenuity only to obtain great material wealth, wealth that he will one day lose, has not used the best means and the best way to obtain the best results. True wisdom is not shown in obtaining that which we are guaranteed to leave behind when we die. Matthew 16, verse 26, put it this way, says, "For what is a man profited?" And that profited means what is useful, what is advantage. So what is a man advantaged of if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Ask the question, what is the point? We eat, we drink, we live, we die. If you go over to Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12 gives us a great synopsis kind of this very topic. Here in Luke chapter 12, we find a parable, the parable of the rich fool. And here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus warns that one day each of us will find our souls required of us by God. We'll leave whatever material things we have behind. And we see here in Luke chapter 12, and let's see here. Where do we want to start? You, most of you know the context of this. This is a man that had bumper crops. And we'll pick up in verse 18. He says, "And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods.'" So he's obtained great material wealth. In verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That which is of the greatest value, wisdom, cannot be found by human effort." And Jesus warns here that each one of us will one day find our souls to be required of God. Think about it. Job himself was a man among one of the richest men. Job chapter 1 and verse 3, we can find, "So this man was the greatest of all the men of the east." So Job had some context to refer to. But the devil was permitted to test him, and he lost all his earthly wealth. Even his body was dangling over the ledge of death. There was nothing left for him before God but the care of his own soul. And so it is, this is the situation in which this man Job ponders the question. And so we ask the great question, where shall wisdom be found? For Job, it wasn't some mere philosophical game. All else had been taken from him, stripped of all he had valued. Nothing else mattered but obtaining true wisdom. You think Job had some why questions that he needed answered in his life? And so let's look carefully at what Job says here, back in Job chapter 28. We'll pick it up in verse 12. And what we find here is that first he shows us where wisdom, the most precious of treasures, could not be found. In verse 12 he says, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth said, It is not in me. And the sea said, It is not with me." There's some valuable information mentioned here in these three verses. And it's the place where wisdom is not to be found. If we understand this, how many fruitless searches it would save us from embarking on. Here we see that it's not even found in the only place which mankind in our ability could look, and that is in the land of the living. It is not drawn up from the depths of the earth, otherwise man would be making great endeavors to draw it out, or it's not found in the vastness of the sea. Man himself, even the greatest of human philosophers, cannot even estimate or assess it. Wisdom, which is most precious of treasures, cannot be found here in the land of the living. Second, even if that's not depressing enough, even if it could be found by man, Job points out that it could not be obtained. Not even the great material wealth that man can lay hold on from this world would be able to buy for him that which is of true and lasting value. We note that starting in verse 15, it says, it cannot be gotten for gold. Wisdom and understanding cannot be gotten for gold. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. So even if you could find it in the land of the living, you couldn't buy it with your gold. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. It's almost as if Job is just breaking down here man's drive or man's thought process that he can be self-sufficient. He's pointing out all the effort that we'll put towards that which we value. But then he says that which is real wisdom you can't obtain of your own effort. And even if you could, you can't afford it. Breaking down man's drive to be self-sufficient. And if that doesn't drive the point home enough, Job once again asks the question and assures us that there is no hope for man in his own efforts to find the answer. We pick that up in verse 20, where it says, whence then cometh wisdom? If it can't be found in the land of the living, and if I can't afford it, whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Here, Job asks about wisdom and understanding. Understanding is more the meaning of not only having knowledge, but the discernment of how to use that. It's more the explanation of the why. Why have you done this? And this is a bit of a chilling question. Not because the answer is indiscoverable, because by the time we get to the end, we're given the answer. But it's a bit of a chilling question because man puts so little effort into really seeking the answer. Instead, he's content with all these efforts to mask the material things of life and to block out or ignore or stay preoccupied with the gaining of things as to not think about the true answer to this question of where cometh wisdom and where is the place of understanding. Verse 21 says, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. That last verse there stands out because it's good to know that wisdom and understanding is not in destruction and death. Most of us wouldn't have thought to even go there to ask for the information, because by that point, wouldn't it be too late? You'd want to obtain wisdom in order to avoid destruction and death. So it's interesting that destruction, even in destruction and death, the answer is we've just heard rumors of the fame of wisdom. But think about it. How many people will have spent their whole lives, extended all of their human effort to seek truth and wisdom from all the wrong places? Human philosophy, man-made religion, science. I say that in quotes because we know much about what science is taught today is off of a presupposition of, it's off the theory of evolution, or human reasoning, only to find that where their search has landed them is in destruction and death. Where the news of wisdom is but a faint rumor. Prophet Jeremiah wrote and said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Clearly, the way to wisdom is not known to men through the means that this world has to offer. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. So where then is the way of wisdom? Who knows it? This leads us to the third point here. We've looked at the fact that people work hard to obtain things of temporal value. We looked at that which is of the greatest value, wisdom, cannot be found in human effort. And then we find here that God alone understands the way to wisdom. God alone understands the way to wisdom. If you look there in verse 23, it tells us, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven. Giving some perspective that God's got the best view compared to our view. And he's looked to all the ends of the earth, and he's looked under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds. We know we feel the winds. We see the effects of the winds. God weighs the winds. And the weight, and weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, set boundaries for the rain, and a way for the lightning of thunder, then did he see it and declare it? He prepared it and searched it out. God prepared it and he searched out the depths of it. Only he who sees and knows all things can know the pathway to true wisdom. Only he who made all things can say where it is to be found. Only he who saw wisdom from the beginning and tested it and searched it out and approved its ways can declare it to men. This may sound like an obvious point, but it's so basic to all of life that it must be said over and over again. One commentary put it this way. He said, the arrogant, prideful dismissal of this basic point is the fundamental cause of all the fruitless, philosophic dead ends that have plagued the world and damned people's souls. It is that only God, our Creator, knows the way of true wisdom, and He alone can tell it to us. Look for it apart from Him, and you will surely lose everything. The failure to believe that fact and to cling to it was the cause of mankind's fall. Do you remember what the serpent said to the woman in the garden about the fruit of the forbidden tree? You shall not surely die. For God know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The first couple disobeyed and got God and ate, seeking to be wise apart from him. And mankind has suffered destruction and death ever since. And even today, the devil continues to lie to people, telling them that they can still find wisdom apart from God. And yet, God holds his hands out to us, and in his word, he tells us over in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Random thought here, but the amount of energy that goes into man's health and the amount of energy and effort that goes into man's health that has a spiritual, while he neglects or overlooks or denies God and the spiritual and the effect that that has on the very marrow and bones of man. And this leads us finally to Job's conclusion. We've talked about how people work hard to obtain things of temporal value. We've talked about that which is the greatest value. Wisdom cannot be found in human effort. We've laid out how God alone understands the way to wisdom. And finally, we see here that God reveals to us the pathway to wisdom. In the final verse of this amazing chapter, we're told that God, the only one who knows the way of wisdom, we're told what he has to say to mankind. We find that in verse 28. And it says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." So God utters here to man and says, "Behold," or "Lo," as if to say, "Here it is, O man. Here it is, O woman. I will not hide it from you. I will show it to you plainly. Do this, and you will have seized hold of that which is more precious than silver or gold or any other precious thing you can find on this earth. Do this, and you will have made the best use of the best means. Do this, and you can have something more valuable than all the riches of this world." What is the "do this"? It's expressed in two things, which are like two sides to the same coin. First, it is expressed in fear the Lord. This certainly means to have an attitude of reverence and awe toward God. And we could spend multiple theological lessons just on the fear of the Lord. But doesn't it also mean what it sounds like it means? That is, to be afraid of standing against Him, to tremble before His majesty. If you look in the conclusion of Job over in chapter 42, we see a reference of this. This is the way the book of Job ends. It ends with Job coming to an encounter with the majesty, the holiness of God. And in doing so, this is what Job says in Job 42, and starting in verse 1, he says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." I think verse 6 there is a good reflection of the fear of the Lord. And it is this attitude toward God that the Bible tells us is the beginning, the very starting point of having wisdom. We see this echoed in other passages of Scripture. In Psalms 111 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 9:10 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Proverbs 15 repeats it again and says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom." Note here, as we think about this wisdom and understanding being two sides of the same coin, first we saw it being in the wisdom being in the fear of the Lord. Second, the fear of the Lord cannot be disconnected from turning away from evil. If you cling to sin, you do not fear the Lord. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." I think this applies in two different categories or two different camps. You may be here today and you may be lost. One of the things that likely keeps you in your lost condition is your connection to sin. You cannot be saved without turning, without repenting of that sin. For the saved man, we know that sin can creep into the life. We know that there's clear ways in Scripture to deal with sin that's creeped into our lives, to confess it and forsake it. But you cannot harbor some sin in your life and have a healthy fear of your relationship with God, have a healthy fear of God. Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes 12:13. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Where then is wisdom to be found? God Himself tells us it's found in fearing the Lord and in turning from evil. So as we conclude this morning, I would just challenge you to ask yourself, what is it that I'm putting my efforts towards? Obviously, we know that man has to make a living, and obviously we know that man has to make ends meet, so to speak, but what is the consuming drive in your life? What is it that you're putting all your effort and ingenuity towards? And to what end? To what end? Job had it all. Job had lost it all. And to Job, coming to the end of chapter 28, he says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Maybe I'm here today, and in life I've got questions that are unanswered. And that leads to some internal frustration. And maybe we wouldn't want to identify it this way, but maybe that even leads to some questioning of God, of why. And perhaps that questioning of why is because we've lost connection with our fear of the Lord and lost connection with our obsession to depart from evil. I don't know what the needs of your heart might be or how God may have used this in your life, but here in a minute we're going to have an invitation. And an invitation is simply a time for you to respond to what God has perhaps touched your soul about. I was challenged with this thought recently about invitations. Many of us, for many of you, this is not your first time in a church setting, so you know what is to follow. But an invitation is a time for you and I to respond to something that God has pointed out in our life. And if I cannot respond to God in the house of God, when the Spirit of God is touching my heart, don't fool ourselves and think I'm going to respond to God outside of here. My challenge to you as we begin this invitation is for you to do business with God. Maybe that's right there in your seat. Maybe that's coming up here to the altar and praying. And who cares what people think about you? Let's not rely on man's wisdom, but let's rely on fearing the Lord. Musicians can come and we'll say a word of prayer here. Father, we bow before you this morning as we wrap up this lesson. Challenged, Father, in my own heart and spirit about what consumes my time and, Father, where I put my efforts. And, Father, how tied at times we can become to this temporal world. Father, would you impress upon our hearts to see things in a more spiritual sense, to see things beyond the temporal that occupies my time and my mind, and to practice true wisdom, to fix my eyes upon you, to put you in the right place. Father, to have a fear of you that would drive me to be more holy as you are holy in departing from evil. God, we don't know what you are working this morning, but you do, and we pray that simply the hearts of men might respond to you as you work. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus' name, amen.